See, when a farmer goes out into the field to harvest his crops with his equipment, at the time of harvesting, at the time of cutting the crops, he doesn't have the time or the ability or the opportunity to sift through the good and the bad. He just cuts and gathers everything first, and then probably in the granary or in the storage area, he will then sift through the chaff and the wheat and the good and the bad and separate the corrupt and rotten vegetables and fruits from the good and healthy ones. But at the time of harvesting and the cutting of the crops, he will take in anything. So this is the similarity. This is the analogy. That we as people, with our tongues, we just sweep up everything. Good, bad, nasty, evil, pious, sinful, halal, haram. We do not care. We just harvest everything. And later on, once we've harvested it, we'd never have the opportunity of sifting through the good and the bad. We just take in everything. Lies, deception, rumour mongering, gossip, accusations, allegations, slander, backbiting, a'udhu billah. And all of this is with the tongue. If there is anything that destroys a person, it's the tongue. And that's why I mentioned those verses of the Quran. In the first verse which I recited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا خير في كثير من نجواهم. Allah sets down a general rule for the whole of mankind. لا خير في كثير من نجواهم. That in most of their conversations there is no good. I.e., Allah Azza wa Jal sets down a rule that when a human being opens his mouth, nothing good comes out. When a human being opens his mouth, nothing good comes out. لا خير في كثير من نجواهم. Except in the case of a few people. إلا من أمر بصدقة. Except one who instructs another to give sadaqah, spend in the way of Allah. أو معروف, or instructs another to do good. Or third thing, أو إصلاحٍ بين الناس, when he opens his mouth, he does not open it in order to draw divisions between people and create conflict. Rather, he opens his mouth and he wags his tongue, أو إصلاحٍ بين الناس, in order to reconcile differing people and to try and bring about peace and harmony between differing people. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ فَسَوْفَ نُؤْتِيهِ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Whoever does any of these above three things, seeking the pleasure of Allah, then such a person, we shall give him an immense reward. But the secret of the verse is in the very first words. لَا خَيْرَ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِّن نَجْوَاهُمْ. Allah has set down a rule. He is our creator and he knows his creation. And Allah tells us categorically, when man opens his mouth and wags his tongue, he has nothing good to say. There is no good that comes out, except in the case of three people. Either he instructs someone to give sadaqah, instructs someone to do good, or he works to try and bring about harmony and peace between people. Now we ask ourselves, and later on Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا تَنَاجَيْتُمْ فَلَا تَتَنَاجُوا بِالْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَمَعْصِيَةِ الرَّسُولِ وَتَنَاجُوا بِالْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. Allah says, O believers, when you whisper and converse amongst yourselves, then do not ever converse about sin and about transgressing and about disobeying the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, converse with one another about righteousness, piety and taqwa, and fear that Allah to whom you shall all be amassed and before whom you shall be brought. When we open our mouths, we should seek to say only that which is good. And I also mentioned the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim in their Sahih, and by others. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so beautifully says, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir, fala yu'dhi jarah." Whoever believes in Allah and in the final day, then let him not hurt his neighbor. وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَهُ. And whoever believes in Allah and in the final day, then let him honor his guest. And finally, وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُتْ. Whoever believes in Allah and in the final day, then let him say something good, otherwise hold his silence. Hold his silence. A belief, you know, it takes a lot for a person to sin. With the sin, committing sin of the flesh. When it comes to adultery, forgive me for mentioning this, but when it comes to adultery, a person has to go through so many grades and so many steps, so much planning, the opportunity has to be there for the person to commit zina. And it is Allah's mercy that on so many occasions a person lusts with the heart, gazes and ogles with the eyes, listens to lewd and evil talk of adultery with the ears, and he with his feet walks towards an opportunity to commit zina, and his heart lusts for that sin. But it is so such that right at the last moment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for some reason creates a barrier, not of his choice or fear of Allah, but an unnatural barrier comes up and he is unable to commit that sin. The same with alcohol, the same with drugs, the same with so many other things. The same with theft. A person wants to steal an unnatural barrier or a barrier not of his doing, nothing to do with his reservation or fear of Allah, comes up and he is unable to commit the crime. But when it comes to the tongue, what barrier is there? What barrier is there with the tongue? Absolutely nothing. Location does not stop him. The presence of people does not stop him. A man will not drink inside the masjid. Unfortunately, we get people who still steal inside masjids, but hopefully a man will not smoke drugs inside the masjid. A man will not commit many of the sins in the masjid. A man may not commit sins in front of his parents, in front of his brothers and sisters, in front of other people, in public. But there is no reservation, no inhibition, no barrier against the sins of the tongue. Absolutely none. That's why it is highly possible that on the 27th night of Ramadan, in the masjid of Allah, a person can sit and lie for 3 hours on end. That's the sin of the tongue. There is no danger whatsoever. So there is a danger, but there is no prohibition. There is no possibility of preventing a person sitting in the state of fast in the last 10 days of Ramadan, in i'tikaf, in the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and backbiting someone. So if there is anything that can destroy a person, it's not so much his hands and the rest of his body, not even so much his private parts, but his tongue. So much so that we've all heard this commonly mentioned hadith that, or this thing that marriage is half of faith, marriage is half of faith. And people say that, oh, if I'm unmarried, then half of my faith isn't complete. And then when I get married, my faith is complete. That's wrong. There is no such hadith to that effect. That's a misunderstanding of a hadith. You see, the hadith, there are a number of hadith which speak about two things that must be protected. In the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever guarantees for me the protection of two things, I shall guarantee him Jannah. If he can guarantee for me the protection and the safeguarding of his private parts and his tongue, I guarantee him his Jannah. And in one hadith this is clearly explained. See, a young man or a young woman, as long as they remain unmarried, there is a danger of them being tempted and succumbing to desire and temptation and falling into the sin of adultery. Although this danger is not entirely eliminated by marriage, it is greatly and drastically reduced. Therefore, when a person marries, there is great hope, inshaAllah, that he will not commit adultery in any way. For why would he do something in haram when Allah has given him the opportunity in halal? And this is clearly explained in one hadith that when a man marries, he has completed half of his faith. Not his complete faith, he has completed half of his faith. فَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ فِي النِّصْفِ الْبَاقِي The words of the hadith are, let him fear Allah in the other half. Meaning, now, before he was totally without God, now that he's got married, he hasn't completed his deen. He's only completed half of his deen, or he's safeguarded half of his deen, meaning one of those two things that the Prophet ﷺ said are a great danger, his private parts. So now at least, inshaAllah, there is hope that he will safeguard his chastity. The rest of the hadith is, فَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهَ فِي النِّصْفِ الْبَاقِي He should fear Allah in the other half, meaning now there is hope that he will not commit the sins of zina, but he should fear Allah in the other half, meaning his tongue. No one completes their faith just by marrying. They only safeguard half of their faith by marrying. And they should fear Allah in the other half, meaning the heart of the tongue. And as the hadith testifies, there is a greater danger of a person being thrown into the fire of Jahannam because of his tongue rather than the organs of his body. For example, the hadith related by Imam Tirmidhi rahmatullahi alayhi in his sunan, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says Listen to this hadith very, very carefully. He says that each morning, the organs of the body, every organ of the body, every limb of the body, pleads with the tongue. And I'll explain. This isn't part of the hadith, this is an explanation. The hands, the fingers, the skin, the bones, the flesh, the heart, even the heart, the feet, the toes, the knuckles, the thigh, every limb of the body pleads with and begs the tongue. Every single morning, saying what? اتق الله فينا. That, O tongue, fear Allah regarding us. فإنما نحن بك, for we are with you and we are as you are. إن استقمت استقمنا وإن اعوججت اعوججنا. O tongue, fear Allah in us, for we are as you are. If you are straight, we are straight, and if you are bent, we are bent. I.e., if the tongue of a man is bent, then soon a time will come when the rest of his body will be bent. Not physically, but in metaphorically, in every other way. And we've all heard the hadith that, and we all know as a phrase, that if the heart is pure, the rest of the body is pure. And if the heart is corrupt, the rest of the body is corrupt. That means that the center of the body is the heart. If a person's heart is pure, the rest of the body is pure. A person's heart is corrupt, the rest of the body is corrupt. But do you know? That hadith suggests that the heart is king. If the leader, the king, is corrupt, the whole body is corrupt. If the leader, the king, is pious, the whole body is pious. But you see, that applies to every organ of the body with the exception of the tongue. The heart may be the king, but the tongue is a queen. And as we know, the king may be the ruler, but the real power behind the throne is a queen. And that's why in the hadith it's mentioned that if the heart is pure, the whole body is pure. If the heart is corrupt, the whole body is corrupt. But in this hadith we learn that even the heart begs the tongue, saying, if you are straight, we are straight. And the only way the heart can be straight is if the tongue is straight. If the tongue is corrupt, the heart is corrupt. And the whole body will be corrupt. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal says in سورة الأحزاب يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم. Oh believers, fear Allah, وقولوا قولا سديدا, and say a straight word. If you speak in an upright manner, if you speak honestly, if you speak truthfully, if you speak properly, if you speak in a way which is befitting a Muslim, if you say a true good word, what will Allah do in return as reward? يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ. Allah will make your deeds pious. Allah will make your deeds pious. Control your tongue and Allah will make your body pious and pure. Control your tongue, Allah will purify your deeds and make them good and pure. That's the power of the tongue over the rest of the body, over a person's deeds. And this is mentioned in another hadith as well. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith, again related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim and others in their books of hadith, عليكم بالصدق فإن الصدق ينجي وإن الصدق يهدي إلى البر وإن البر يهدي إلى الجنة وما يزال الرجل يصدق ويتحرى الصدق حتى يكتب عند الله صديقا وإياكم والكذب فإن الكذب يهدي إلى الفجور وإن الفجور يهدي إلى النار وما يزال الرجل يكذب ويتحرى الكذب حتى يكتب عند الله كذابا. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, be truthful, adhere to the truth. For truth guides a person to righteousness. See, a person is truthful with the tongue. What's the reward? فَإِنَّ الصِّدْقَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْبِرِّ. Truthfulness guides a person to righteousness. A man is truthful with his tongue, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give him the tawfiq to do deeds that he would have never imagined before. And then, righteousness leads a person to Jannah. And a man continues to speak the truth. And then he begins to search for opportunities to speak the truth. Until he becomes an extremely honest, very truthful and veracious person in the Book of Allah. But then conversely, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warns us, beware of lying. Because lying leads a person to fujur, to sinning. You see, allow me to explain the word fujur. Fusuq also means to sin. Ithm also means sin. Ma'siyah also means disobedience. But in this hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam doesn't use the word disobedience, sin. He uses the word fujur. Why fujur? Because fujur is different to all the other sins. Fujur is similar to, it stems from the root word fajr. Fajr, as we know, means a break of dawn, morning. It means the something that breaks open. And fujur is related to it. You see, the difference between fujur, fusuq, ithm, ma'siyah, and all the other words used for sins, is that a person can sin privately, a person can sin in the privacy of his home, a person can sin with some guilt and shame. Sometimes we are all weak, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only protected the anbiya alayhim salatu wa salam of sin. And a person in the heat of the moment, he may commit a sin. But then he is remorseful and regretful of it afterwards. Sins are committed in privacy, etc. But fujur is different. Fujur is when a person sins openly. He sins openly. Without shame. Without shame. And it's almost as though he's challenging people. Look, here I am. I'm sinning. Can anyone do anything about it? That's fujur. All the other sins are different. Even a person commits zina and drinks alcohol and takes drugs, as long as he has some haya, as long as he has some haya, he will do these things privately. And sometimes, and I have experienced this, you will find people coming up to you. They don't pray, they don't fast, they dress weirdly, they admit that they smoke drugs, they admit that they drink, they admit that they living a life of zina. But you know what? They will put their heads down in shame. And they will say, pray for me, for I am weak. See, at least he has a bit of haya in him. And his sinning, is a private, individual thing. And for such people, one's heart goes out to them. And one feels that, one feels for them, and we pray sincerely that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, protects us from the sins that he has tested this person with, and we pray that Allah enables him and grants him the tawfiq to repent. Why? Because there is some haya in him. And he may be sinning, but it's still private. He's not doing it in a challenging, open way. And then you get others who are proud of their sin. And they sin openly because they have no haya left. And as Prophet ﷺ says in hadith, إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَاصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتَ. If you have no shame, then do as you want. And such people, Allah mentions them in the Qur'an. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُ اتَّقِ اللَّهَ أَخْذَتُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ فَحَسْبُهُ جَهَنَّمْ وَلَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادِ. That when it is said to him, fear Allah. When you tell someone, fear Allah, you get two kinds of people. One person say, fear Allah, and the person will put his head down in shame and say, pray for me. And I'm trying. And you get another person, you say to him, fear Allah, and you say, I haven't done anything wrong. Who are you to tell me? Or he turns the tables or tries to turn the tables and say, you know, you look at yourself. Allah describes such a person, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُ اتَّقِ اللَّهُ when it is said to him, fear Allah, أَخْذَتُ الْعِزَّةُ بِالْإِثْمِ. His pride seizes him in sin. So for such a person there is no hope. فَحَسْبُهُ جَهَنَّمُ. His abode is Jahannam. So going back to what I was saying earlier, fujur is when a person sins without shame openly. So the Prophet ﷺ says, beware of lying. Because if you continue to lie, lying will lead you to fujur. That doesn't mean you will sin secretly. Allah will make you so shameless that you will sin openly. You will sin openly without shame. That's fujur. Just like after the darkness of the night, the sun rises and you have fajr. Similarly, fujur is when a man sins openly, before the world, without embarrassment or shame. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, fujur leads a person to Jahannam. And a man continues to lie, and see opportunities to lie, until he is recorded as a kadhab, an excessive liar in the Book of Allah. See, this ties in with what I was saying earlier, that the tongue controls the deeds of the body. A person lies, he will continue to sin with the rest of the body, even though he may have been good before. This is the evil nature of the sins of the tongue. Unfortunately, this is the teaching of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Unfortunately, we take our perception of sin from the kuffar. See, we have phrases like white lies. There is no such thing as a white lie. There is no such thing as an innocent lie. In the Book of Allah, a lie is a lie. Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a woman who called her child, and she said to him, "Come here, come here, I'll give you a date." So the child went running, and the mother gave the child a date. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "If something to the effect that if you had not given that child that date, that would have been a lie, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have seized you for that lie." And we all do that. Children saying, "Come here, I'll give you a sweet." And they call them just to entice them with a false promise of a sweet. And when they call them and the children come, they grab and seize them. When a mother says to her child, "I'll give you a date or a sweet," and she fails to give it and uses it only as an enticing excuse to grab hold of the child, Allah, in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, records that as a lie, and not only as a lie, but as a punishable lie, for which He will seize the mother or the parent, the father even, against that child. Imagine, so in Islam there is no such thing as white lies. There is no such thing as an innocent lie. A lie is a lie. And to lie is an evil. About anything. To lie about the time, to lie about one's being late, to lie about other things. And not just lying, some people try to play clever mind games and say, "Look, well, I'm being economical with the truth. Oh, well, I didn't lie, I just hid things, I kept quiet, I concealed things." You see, people try to play mind games, and they think that they can get away with the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the book of Allah, a lie is a lie. There is one thing known as an active, loud lie, and there's another thing known as a silent lie. Deception is silent lie. Lying is loudly lying. Both are lies. Deception is silent lying. There is no difference in the book of Allah. So, lying, we may try to get away with it in the Sharia, there is no such thing. So we've learnt all these phrases from the Kuffar, being economical with the truth, white lies, innocent lies, lying under duress, lying under pressure, lying to save one's skin. These things are not permissible. We've taken this from the Kuffar. And going back to what I was saying earlier, the sins of the tongue have been given a grade by Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Unfortunately, we've reduced them to nothing. And we've elevated other sins, not because of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of what people think. Because of the perception and the mentality of these sins, and because of the mentality of the disbelievers. We, as Muslims, must pray, eat, drink, dress, behave, live, and do everything as Muslims. Most importantly, we must feel like Muslims and we must think like Muslims. And in thinking, we must give every sin and every good deed its due grade. Not according to public opinion, but to the opinion, not the opinion, but to the statement of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran and the Hadith. And we must do that with every sin. Today I've only spoken about the sins of the tongue, nothing else. Because unfortunately, the sins of the tongue are some of those sins that are very severe in the Sharia, extremely severe. But people consider them to be nothing. Why? Because public opinion doesn't consider them to be nothing. The opinion and the mentality of the kuffar regarding these sins is nothing. And therefore we have said, "Oh, it's the same, there's nothing wrong with them." Because if you look at the ahadith, and if you look at the verses of the Quran, Allahu Akbar, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has equated slander with murder. He has equated cursing someone with murder. He has made backbiting to be more evil and more sinful in its nature, even in zina and adultery. And these are no light matters. And as I said earlier, it's very difficult to commit sins of the flesh. How easy is it to commit zina? How easy is it to physically hurt someone, maim, murder? How easy is it to drink alcohol? How easy is it to consume drugs? How easy is it to steal? All of these things are difficult. And compared to all of this, how easy is it to just open one's mouth, part one's lips, allow the tongue to come out, and destroy one's akhirah? Because in the hadith, Rasulullah, narrated by Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, and others in their books of hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, at times a person says one word, not a sentence, one word, to which he pays no attention whatsoever, but on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fling him into the fire of Jahannam. And in another narration, he will continue to fall for 70 years in the fire of Jahannam because of that one word alone. One word alone. And the hadith of Sayyidina Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, that is there anything other than the harvest that the tongues of people reap that will throw them flat onto their faces in the fire of Jahannam? If anything takes people into Jahannam, it's a tongue. And that means all of the sins: lying, deceiving, backbiting, slander, accusations, rumour mongering, gossip. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to understand. May Allah enable us to act on these words of Allah as Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and realize that each time we open our mouths, as Allah says, it's a law that Allah has set down for man, لا خير في كثير من نجواهم, that there is no good in most of their conversation. When man opens his mouth, nothing but rubbish spews forth, except in the cases of three people: those who instruct one another to give sadaqah, instruct one another to do good, and that means also forbidding them from evil, or who work to reconcile people. And these days, this third thing, people don't do that, reconcile people. Anything, people are, these days, the shayateen have taken a back seat. The shayateen are all in retirement. Why? Because we do their dirty job for them. Instead of reconciling people, instead of saying something good that will diffuse the situation, we add fuel to the fire by rumour mongering, gossiping, and especially by being two-faced. This is one trait of hypocrisy in us, that we will go here and say one thing, we will go there and say another. And people think nothing of it. Just listen to the following hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, he who is two-faced in the dunya, he shall rise before Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah with two physical faces. With two physical faces. And the hadith related by Imam Bukhari and others, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed by two graves. One of them was being, both of them were being punished. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, these two occupants of the graves are being punished. وَمَا يُعَذَّبَانِ فِي كَبِيرٍ, and they are not being punished in something major, i.e. the sins for which they were being punished were major, but they did not consider them to be major, and people do not consider them to be grave and major. What are those two sins? One of them, he wouldn't look after himself when urinating, so he would pollute himself physically. And the other, he was guilty of namimah. And namimah is a person goes here, listens to something there with the clear intention, or maybe not at the time with the intention, but later that intention does develop, of going back somewhere else and saying, yeah, he was saying this and he was saying that, listening here and saying, carrying, eavesdropping and carrying people's conversation here and there. See, and why did the Prophet only mention these two sins? The reason is because one of them was guilty of urinating and not looking after himself and allowing physical drops of urine to pollute his body and clothes. So he was physically impure. And the other one was guilty of namima. Anyone who is guilty of allowing his clothes and body to be polluted by drops of urine is physically impure, and he will be punished in his grave, even though he does not consider it to be a major sin. He will not take precautions. And anyone who is guilty of the sin of namima, just like the urine pollutes the body and the clothes, the sin of namima, eavesdropping and conveying information from here and there and being two-faced, pollutes the heart. That is equivalent to urinating in the heart. One of these sins is guilty for polluting the heart, and the other is responsible for polluting the body. And both of them would be punished in their graves. And people do not consider them to be a major sin. So all of these sins are the sins of the tongue. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to realize, and may Allah protect us from all sins. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who act on these words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I end with this, that he who believes in Allah and in the final day, then let him say something good. Otherwise, remain silent. Otherwise, remain silent. Silence is golden. Silence is salvation. Silence will protect a person. Silence will save a person. And silence is cheap. It doesn't cost anything. But the moment a person opens his mouth and wags this boneless wonder of his, he creates trouble for himself. And not only for himself, but the whole world. See, not only for himself, but the whole world. I'll end with just one example. You know, people think that we live in the days of fitna today. These times and these phases will come upon everyone. They've always been in the ummah. One only has to study the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even in the city of Medina, at times the city of Medina was set alight by rumors. Just look at the example of Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha Siddiqa radiyallahu ta'ala anha and what happened then. It was an occasion when the two tribes of Aws and Khazraj were about to battle with one another in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa sallam was standing on the minbar and trying to calm both parties down. The hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been informed about people gossiping about his family and accusing Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha of a sin that she was innocent of. He was extremely grieved, hurt. He felt helpless. Not only him, but the sincere believers felt helpless. Because the hypocrites, وَالْمُرْجِفُونَ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ as Allah describes them, those rumour mongers among in the city, they had gained the upper hand and they had seized an opportunity to attack the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to attack the Muslims. So the hypocrites were guilty of instigating, initiating these rumours, but some of the Muslims, in their weakness, they were guilty of conveying them and repeating them. The whole of Medina was set alight. It was a very serious and testing time for all the believers, including Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, most of all the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He came out of his house and he ascended the minbar that Sahaba radiallahu anhum gathered, and this was the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he spoke and he said, "Who will relieve me of this one man who has hurt me in my family?" Meaning the leader of the hypocrites, Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Sabur, because he was responsible for instigating these rumors. One of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu said, "Ya Rasulullah, tell us who he is. Tell us who he is." Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then they said, we will, I don't wish to repeat the hadith in its entirety, but they said, we will relieve you of him. So when he belonged to the tribe of Khazraj, so the people of Aws, they said, "Kadhabta ya adu Allah," that you lie and you are wrong, O enemy of Allah. You will not harm us if he is from us. And the two tribes of Aws and Khazraj in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, leading Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, they stood up and they started arguing with one another and they drew their swords. And this happened in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the words of the hadith are, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was standing in the minbar, yukhaffidhuhum, trying to calm them down. It was Allah's mercy that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam managed to calm all of them down. Finally everybody sat down and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam managed to calm and defuse the situation. How did all this happen? When he went back in, he asked Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, with her father and with her mother, he asked her. She just turned around, wept and said to them, "You just want to hear one thing. If I say something to you, you will never believe it. You still won't believe it." She said, one sentence, "Wallahi inni la ajidu li nafsi wa lakum mathalan illa ma qaluhu Abu Yusuf. Fasabrun jameel, wallahu musta'anu ala ma tasifoon." She said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and her father and her mother, she said, "By Allah, I do not know of any example to describe my situation and your situation except that which the father of Yusuf said. In her hurt and pain, she forgot the name of Ya'qub alayhi salatu wa sallam." She said, "By Allah, I do not know of any example to describe you and me except that which was uttered by the father of Yusuf alayhi salatu wa sallam. What did he say? Fasabrun jameel, patience is far better. Wallahu musta'anu ala ma tasifoon. And I only seek Allah's assistance over what you not say." That was Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha having to say that to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and her own mother and father. That was the situation, that was a fitna in Medina, in the masjid of Rasulullah alayhi sallam and in the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And how did it all start? Allah revealed verses of the Qur'an clearing her name and exonerating her of all blame. Only then did it all settle. But before that, the city of Medina was alight. And what caused it? What caused it? Did the kuffar invade the city? No. Did anyone threaten the city? No. Did anyone lay siege to the city? No. Did anyone physically hurt another? No. Did anyone shed another's blood? No. How did this fitna seize the city? How did it set the city alight? How did it engulf even the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? How did it lead to even two parties amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum drawing swords in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam against one another in the masjid? How did it all happen? It's because some shayateen decided to wag their tongues. That's how it happened. So the sins of the tongue do not just harm the individuals. They can create more fitna and more zulm, more mayhem, carnage and destruction than anything else. Just the tongue. May Allah make us amongst those who do realize this and who say, either as the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever believes in Allah in the final day, then let him say something good. Otherwise remain silent. وصلى الله وسلم على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.
This lecture was given by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyad al-Haq and has been presented to you by the Islamic Sharia Institute. For further information, additional lectures and books, contact us on 0121-773-5191 or alternatively by post at the Islamic Sharia Institute, PO Box 6008, Birmingham, B10 0UW, United Kingdom, or visit our website www.sharia-institute.org. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.